Today we gather in celebration, filled with the joy of our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And on some levels, this feast can be puzzling. I mean, why is it that this particular day is filled with so much joy? Why does this particular event become one of the great feasts of our church year that we celebrate today? And in part, it is simply because this moment in Christ's life was truly significant. It is during these particular moments of Christ's life that Christ was recognized as King. Christ was recognized as the promised Messiah. In these few short moments while he was on earth, Christ is recognized for who he is, the King of Glory, the promised prophet. And so it is that we too must join in this celebration of Christ the King. And thus it is we too must take up our palms of victory. We too must cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We too rejoice because Christ the King enters into Jerusalem in all of its royal fanfare. We celebrate because Christ is King. Not just any king, but because he is our king, and he enters the city in royal splendor. That's no small matter to consider. I mean, if Christ is not our king, then what reason do we have to celebrate such an event? We celebrate this event because Christ is our king. And if Christ is our king, then indeed there is a reason to celebrate such events. Think about this. And if a foreign conquering ruler were to come into the conquered city in a procession of his victory, that doesn't bring joy to the inhabitants. Most likely that brings dread, fear of what might happen next. It's unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen in that kind of context. It's not a joyous celebration in that context. But this isn't the manner in which Christ entered the city of Jerusalem. It's not the manner that Christ enters our lives either, for that matter. This was not an imposed procession forced upon the city of Jerusalem. It was a voluntary act that these individuals came and joined in to celebrate Christ's entry into the city. And likewise, I would suggest, Christ doesn't force his agenda into our life. He doesn't force himself into our lives. We have to welcome him as the king that he truly is. For Christ to become our king, we must invite him to be our king. We must submit our hearts and our lives to him, and our hearts must become his very throne from which he rules. When this is a reality, when Christ is our king, when Christ rules in our hearts, then we rightly rejoice before him. Father Hopko suggests that today's epistle text is certainly not randomly chosen, but it's specifically chosen with this theme in mind. It's reminding us what the Christian life should look like. It's telling us that if Christ is truly our King, well, this is how our life should look. This is what a life looks like when Christ is the King of that individual. If we think of a parallel passage, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's very much what he is saying in the epistle text of the Philippians today. It's that same concept. He's just unpacking it a little bit more here in these verses. What does he say? He says those same qualities in this verse, in this particular passage. He speaks of joy. He speaks of peace. He speaks of righteousness. First, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, calling to mind that joy that is in the Holy Spirit. He says, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. There's the peace, that other evidence of the kingdom of God in our lives. And then he finally concludes and says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, think on these things. In other words, fill your lives with good things, not the bad stuff, with good stuff. Fill our lives with righteous pursuits. It's fair to say that when Christ is our King, we have these attributes, these qualities. When Christ is our King, we should have joy. If Christ is truly our King, we should have peace. And when Christ is truly our King, we should have our life filled with good things, filled with righteousness. The epistle is reminding us today how our life should look if Christ is truly our King. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We must remember that Christ is the King of the kingdom. And the signs of the kingdom are present wherever Christ is, because Christ is the King. So wherever Christ is, the fullness of the kingdom is, the signs of the kingdom are there. So when Christ reigns in our life as King, the signs of God's kingdom must be present in our hearts and in our lives. Our lives should be marked by these qualities, joy and peace and righteousness. Joy is not an occasional Christian quality. The joy that Christ brings into our life is something that's much deeper than that and much more permanent than that. We can truly rejoice in the Lord always, as the Apostle Paul says, because in Christ there is always reason to rejoice. We always have something to rejoice over because Christ is in our life. And the reality of Christ brings joy to our lives. Not that our lives are perfect, not that our lives are lived in such a way that nothing bad ever happens to me or those that I know. That's not true. It still does. Bad things happen. Unfortunate things happen. Our lives can be less than perfect. But despite that fact, and even deeper than the external reality of our life, is this inner reality of the joy that comes through Christ. The ability to rejoice in the midst of even adverse and difficult circumstances. We may have seasons in which we are sorrowful, maybe even times when we're depressed. We have our share of trials, tribulations, hardships, struggles, suffering. These things come our way as well. But even in such moments as these, even in these moments of our life when these emotions rise to the surface, and they're the dominant emotion in our life that we feel the strongest and the most often, beneath it all should be that joy that comes from knowing Christ. That joy that the Apostle Peter describes as an unspeakable joy. A joy that defies description. It defies description because it's not a joy of this world. It's a joy that comes from the other world, from the kingdom of heaven. It's evidence of God's kingdom in our life. The joy that comes when Christ is truly our King. And likewise, peace is a sign of God's kingdom. It's evidence that Christ is our King. Peace isn't a concept that was invented in the 60s. And peace is surely not just some phrase we throw around because we think it's a cool or hip thing to do. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in our soul, these are should be highly sought qualities in our life. The peace of God that defies understanding, just like that joy, the peace of God that defies understanding can guard our hearts and minds. That's what the apostle tells us. And that kind of peace, likewise, isn't based on external circumstances either. That kind of peace should ever remain with us, should be something that's foundational and deep in our hearts. We must remember that Christ is not only the King of Glory, which we celebrate today, but He's also the Prince of Peace, isn't He? He's the Prince of Peace, and He comes to our lives bringing God's peace to us. That's what salvation is about. Christ, through the cross, makes peace with God. And now we have that peace with God, and He brings that peace of God into our lives. Peace should mark our life, that peace that defies understanding. Should be in the depths of our soul, should truly defy the understanding. It certainly doesn't make sense to our mind because it's something that doesn't come from our minds. It's not something that our mind can produce or wrap itself around. It comes from the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives. It comes from the reality of Christ. It's real. It's a cherished blessing. The peace of God can reside in our hearts as Christ the King reigns in our hearts. Likewise, the Apostle Paul encourages us to fill our lives with good things, with the good stuff. We clearly recognize that evil temptations are all around us. We recognize that we have to struggle against such things. But we often forget to do what the Apostle Paul is instructing us to do. We make our whole life about avoiding the evil things that are out there, and we forget we have to fill our life with good things. Avoiding the evil isn't good enough, and it never will be a sufficient strategy. Eventually, it will overtake us if we are not filling our life with good things. That's what the Apostle Paul is instructing us. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, think on these things. In other words, fill your life with the good stuff. Don't just avoid what's bad. Fill your life with what is good. We must fill our minds and our hearts and our life with the good things that we discover in this life, the good thoughts about ourselves, others, the reality that is in Christ. We have to fill our life with these things, not with the negative things. We must not be spiritually lazy. You know, when it comes to the passion of slothfulness, it really doesn't so much apply. It does a little bit, but it doesn't so much apply to the person who sleeps 20 hours a day and refuses to hold a job. That's kind of a characterization that we have in our mind. But slothfulness, the passion of slothfulness, really has to do with spiritual discipline. And are we doing the things that make our life spiritually healthy? And we must recognize that that's always a temptation that's before us, to be spiritually lazy. We need to recognize that we will not survive in this life unless we are actively putting good stuff in our hearts, in our minds. This is why having a consistent devotional life is critical for every Christian. Because that's that one avenue in which we give this time to put good things into our heart, our mind, our life. We read the scriptures and we have something to meditate upon, something to think about that's positive instead of negative. It's a consistent means by which we fill our life with good things, with the mercy of God, with the grace of God. It focuses our life away from the negative things that are there in life, instead of obsessing about a person who has offended us or obsessing about someone else's faults. We have something good to think about, something positive. See, the sinful and negative things are all around us, and they always will be. And we have to make a concerted effort, a determined effort, a concentrated effort to think on those good things, to fill our life with good things. It's fitting and it is right to rejoice today because Christ the King enters the city of Jerusalem. And likewise, it's an image of how Christ enters into the midst of our lives as well. Our lives become His throne. Our hearts become His throne. He reigns as King for us. He is our King. And thus we rejoice in this event because when Christ is King, there is truly reason to rejoice. So let us enter into this celebration and the joy of this event. We rejoice because Christ is King and He brings us joy. We rejoice because Christ is King and He brings the peace of God into our lives. We rejoice because Christ is King and He leads us on the paths of righteousness. He leads us to those good things with which we should fill our lives. We rejoice and we too cry out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.